We're going to read tonight from the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we'll read the entire psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David wrote these words after he knew the forgiveness of his own sin in the adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He says, blessed is the man. Blessed, verse 2, is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, he means while I didn't confess my sin, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Tonight we consider Lord's Day 51 of the Heidelberg Catechism, in which we come to the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Question and answer 126, page 27 in the back of the Psalter. What or which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, we're praying this to God, and we're saying, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood, not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. If we think about it, beloved, I believe that this is the most difficult of all the petitions for us to sincerely, seriously pray to God. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I put to you two questions to show you how difficult it is for us to sincerely pray these words. The words can come off our lips quite easily. But this is the first question. How easy is it for you to say, I was wrong, I sinned, I need forgiveness? Isn't that one of the most difficult things for us to say? We're just like David when he was in his sin of adultery. He thought, well, I've hidden it, and nobody needs to know about it. It doesn't need to affect anybody else. I'm going to hide it. And we are, David says, don't be as stubborn like the mule or the donkey, And we're stubborn like the mule and the donkey. It's one of the hardest things in the world for us, not just to God, but even to each other, to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? So think of how difficult it is to say that. And before God, saying that is not just using words. But to say to God, I'm a sinner, to confess your sin, makes you liable to the wrath and the judgment of God. It's folly to stand before God and to deny your sin. So often we're not so concerned about how we are before God. We don't give a thought to it. Too often our greater concern is, and we try to protect this, what do I look like? How do I appear before men? What do people see? And then we're not really looking at sin in its depth before God. So, first, how easy is it for you to say, I was wrong, to confess your sins? How often have you grieved over your sin before God, as David does? In Psalm 6, he says that he waters his couch with his tears. All night long, he cries, because before God, he realizes his sin. It's not a simple thing to say, forgive our debts. And then the other question, to make us realize how difficult it is for us to really sincerely pray this petition, is how easy is it for you to forgive? How easy is it for you to forgive somebody who has sinned against you? And again, that is one of the most difficult things in the world. To forgive somebody who's committed an offense. To forgive every kind of offense that's committed against you. To seek reconciliation with everyone who's sorry for the sins that they may have committed. And yet, this is a part of the petition. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in Luke chapter 6, or in Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus gives this prayer, he realizes that it's this petition that's going to raise all the questions in the minds of his disciples. And so immediately after he's given them this prayer, he comes right back to it. In Matthew 6 verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And in Mark chapter 11, he says this is an absolute necessary qualification for prayer that God will hear. He says, when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. And James puts it this way in James 2, he shall have judgment without mercy who showed no mercy. Have you ever found it difficult to forgive someone, been reluctant to accept their apology? Well, the offense that they committed was so great, and they've done it over and over and over again, so there's no way I'm going to forgive them. He says he's sorry, but I don't believe it. When you stand praying, Jesus says, forgive if ye have aught against any. And so it's a very difficult petition for us to pray sincerely, to confess our sins, and to truly from the heart forgive those who've sinned against us. This petition involves our doing something. But tonight, as we begin, I want you to understand that this sermon and this petition and this prayer is not first about us doing something and the way to motivate you as the people of God to do these things, to truly confess your sins and to be ready to forgive others, is for us to understand the greatness of the grace of the gospel that Jesus speaks of here in this petition. The pattern of the gospel as it's presented in the Heidelberg Catechism is all here: guilt, grace, and gratitude. We confess our guilt to a gracious God who forgives, and knowing that great forgiveness, we're ready, we're willing to forgive those who sinned against us. So tonight, let's look at it under the theme, forgiven and forgiving. Forgiven and forgiving. The need to pray for forgiveness first, and then second, the importance of forgiving others. In this petition, we come to our great need, a need much more necessary than bread, which we prayed for in the previous petition. Now we come not to the needs of the body, but the needs of the soul. Without bread, the body will die. But without the forgiveness of sins, the soul will die everlastingly in hell. And so great and important things are at stake when we come before God with this petition. We ought to pray more earnestly and more fervently and more frequently for the forgiveness of our sins than for our daily bread. And yet, if we look at our lives and we look at our prayers, there's a weakness, isn't there? So often our prayers have to do with our lives and our physical needs. And that needs to be in our prayers. We need to depend on God. We need to trust Him. We need to believe His promises. We need to seek Him. But how much of our prayers have to do with this great need, spiritual need of our soul, the forgiveness of sins? Understanding that we are forgiven begins with the confession of guilt, with a personal confession of guilt before God, with understanding that we are not right with God, that we by nature stand exposed to the wrath of God. Psalm 130, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who then could stand? By nature, that's where we stand. In ourselves, that's where we stand. And Jesus, when He teaches this petition of the Lord's Prayer, chooses His words deliberately and carefully. He says, forgive us our debts. By nature, we are debtors before God. Now, you all know what bad debt is. What is that? Bad debt, from the point of view of the creditor, the one who gives the loan, is this: that he can no longer collect payment for the money that he has loaned out. People who are in business in an economy like the one that we're in today understand bad debt. They've done work for people and they're not paid. They take it to court and the person who owed the money is bankrupt. There's nothing they can do. They have to take it. Bad debt, when you're the one in debt, means you owe a lot, but you have absolutely nothing with which to pay. And with God, we all have bad debt. We say, we confess, forgive us our debts. Our sin, our guilt makes us debtors before God, and we have no resources to pay back what we owe to God. The only thing that we can depend on is that God will forgive our debt. But this God is just. And if we are to be forgiven, there must be payment made. He will make us pay, or some other must pay for us. Well, what is our debt? Sinners are debtors. What is our debt before God? And as we think about this, we're very often tempted to point to others as the sinners that have a debt with God. After all, we're believers and we do a lot of good things. We live Christian lives in our home. We control our tongues. We worship the Lord on the Sabbath day. There's an enthusiasm in our lives. We live in our Christian homes and we train our children in the fear of the Lord and we put time and effort into these things. The Lord is in our lives. We're not the debtors. The world out there, they're the debtors. They're the ones who are sinful and ignore the reality of God. But Jesus teaches us that this is a personal prayer. Forgive them? No, forgive us our debts. And to understand sin, to understand the debt that we owe to God, that has to begin with me. What do I find when I look at myself? Well, if we're truly praying this petition, forgive us our debts, and personally praying it, forgive me my sins, then we don't really have to look far to recognize our sin before God. Just think of today, your life today. Is it free of sin? How did your morning go this morning? When you got up out of bed, how eager were you to serve the Lord today? How well did it go with you and your family getting to the services this morning? How kind were you to one another? And how about your Sabbath day? Did you keep the day holy to the Lord? Yes, there were things you didn't do, but did you love the Lord in the way that you kept this day holy? How about your fellowship today? Your talking with others and the use of your tongue. What have you had to say that was praiseworthy? What have you said that you shouldn't have said about others? Even in the little time that we've been here in church tonight, worshiping God, how sincere was your worship? Do you remember the words that you sang just a little while ago? Or are they forgotten? What about the desires, the lusts, the thoughts, the distractions, the lack of love, the lack of focus, loving the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And you see, if we're really going to understand sin, it's not just in the actions, but it's in our hearts. If we examine our lives honestly, we find a pattern, a repeated pattern. of sin in our lives. Today, you recognize you've lived for yourself too much, and you've used others for your advantage. Sin is in us. Think of some of the things that the Bible says about the terrible, horrible nature of sin. Think of the ruin that sin brings into lives and families and relationships. Sin is any transgression of the law of God. 1 John 3 verse 4. Sin is anything that is not done of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Sin is a matter of our hearts, not just our conduct, but out of the heart proceeds murder and thoughts, wicked thoughts and adulteries. Matthew 15 verse 19. It's our nature that is corrupt before God and under the bondage and the power of sin. Sin is in the secret man, in the hidden man. We hide our motives. Sin is sometimes unconscious. We don't even know our sins. And so we have to pray Psalm 19 that God will make us know our secret sins. Every one of us is born in sin, guilty before God. Sin is an abomination to God, and God rewards sin with what it deserves. Sin is ultimately, and we sang this a little while ago, against God, against thee. Thee only have I sinned. So often we think of sin as something in our human relationships, before men, what people see, how other people sin against us. No one, not one of us, has the power to cleanse ourselves from sin. And we tonight should understand the depth of it, the extent of it in our being. And so the Heidelberg Catechism says that this is what we pray, that God not impute to us poor. That means empty. We don't have anything to pay. Us poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. We never rid ourselves of sin. We need to think of sin not in terms of external conduct, but we need to think of sin in biblical terms. And we need to think of sin as something that is a part of who we are as we stand before God. A personal knowledge and conviction and repentance of sin is what's necessary. And if we really understood that, we would be horrified. We would be filled with a sense of terror and pray, forgive us our debts. But now understand, as great as our sin is, greater is the mercy of God for which we pray here. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgiveness in the Scriptures is a beautiful idea. The idea of forgiveness literally is this, that God sends our sins away. He sends them out of His sight. The Bible says that He forgets them. He wipes away our bad debt. He removes it from our account. Forgiveness is a miracle, an absolute, amazing miracle of the grace of God that we sinners should be forgiven. If it wasn't revealed in the Word of God, every man would stand in his sin guilty and never, never even conceive of forgiveness. How could we ever think that we would be forgiven when we're poor, bad debt sinners? But God, in His grace, has forgiven us. And let's understand some biblical characteristics about the forgiveness of our sins. The first thing that we should understand about it is this, that redemption is accomplished. Forgiveness is accomplished in the cross of Jesus Christ. The full payment has been made for our sins in the death of Jesus Christ, which means that God, He cannot exact anything from us because we have nothing to pay, but God will not exact anything from us in payment for our sins. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 says, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh," where are they dead? "You being dead in your sins, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross." The ordinances, the laws of God, they come and they come repeatedly, reminding us of our guilt. And all that guilt, Paul says, God has blotted out and nailed to the cross of Christ, so that by His blood there's complete forgiveness of sins. He's imputed them, the Catechism says. Impute not to us. Don't calculate against us our guilt. But cleanse us and wash us and forgive us in the blood of Christ. God has accomplished our salvation. And it means this, He will never punish His people for their sins. Every believing child of God can have that confidence that our sins are paid. So God's forgiveness is accomplished. And then second, notice God's forgiveness is complete. It's a forgiveness of all our sins, of all our sins, every sort of sin, every last sin, every single sin, every great sin, every unknown sin. God is forgiven. His forgiveness is complete. There's no sin too great. Jesus says in Mark 3, verse 28 to His disciples, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme." You think of those who murdered the Christ, hung Him on the tree, mocked Him. And Jesus prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And you come to the day of Pentecost, just a few weeks later, and here Peter is preaching to these, and he says, "You, by wicked hands, have taken and crucified Christ." And they say, "What do we do?" And Peter says, "Repent and believe." And thousands of those who despise the Christ were baptized and forgiven. God's forgiveness is complete. And you can know that regardless of the great offenses and sins of your past as you believe in Jesus Christ and confess your sins, every sin. And then it's gracious. God's forgiveness in the third place is unconditional. It's gracious. God is not moved to forgive us for our sins because of some worthiness in us, because of our confession of sin. No, God's forgiveness is free. It's gracious. God does not wait for us to do something in order to forgive us of our sins. Romans 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He loved us eternally as forgiven in Jesus Christ. God has paid the price. God has paid the price in His Son. He spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that's forgiveness. It's beautiful. Beautiful concept. God has removed from our account all liability to punishment. That's forgiveness. Now, if that's accomplished, we might come with this question. Well, then, if God has completed it, if He's accomplished it, why does Jesus tell us to pray, "Forgive us our debts"? And you must understand, in the structure of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus is speaking here of a daily prayer that we need to make. This is as much our daily need as is the daily need for bread. Give us this day, today, our daily bread. And the idea is today, and today, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If forgiveness is accomplished, if every sin is paid, why do we have to pray for forgiveness? Why talk about sin and confession? Well, let's remember this. Two things. One, our prayers are not to change God and His attitude towards us. But our prayers, as we make them to God, are prayers for His Spirit to change us in our relationship to God. What we are praying for here is the application into our consciousness of the forgiveness of our sins. Yes, the cross of Jesus Christ was full payment for our sin. But that benefit needs to be applied into our consciousness. And we're praying here that God will justify us by faith, so that we have the assurance and the knowledge that yes, we are forgiven of all our sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that's the whole purpose of the gospel and the means of grace and prayer as God and the sacraments as God has given them to us, to show to us, to demonstrate to us repeatedly, to present before us again and again the cross of Jesus Christ as the full payment for our sins. We come into the confidence, the assurance, the knowledge of forgiveness as we make this petition and this prayer before God. But there's something else. And it's this, that we, forgiven one day, forgiven one moment, keep on sinning the next. And so this is a daily need that we have. This is a prayer that we need to make every day. Forgive us daily our debt, our continually accumulated debt of sin. If we would stop praying it, we would no longer have the assurance, the confidence, the application to our minds of the forgiveness of sins. Now, sometimes we get the wrong idea about this petition, and it's this, that we think that forgiveness is contingent on, is conditioned on confession. No, the forgiveness that God gives to us in the gospel is free and sovereign and unconditional. It's finished. It's accomplished in Jesus Christ for every one of God's elect children who come to faith and confession of their sin. We're not asking God here to change His attitude toward us. We're not asking God for the actual payment of our sin. That has already happened. But what we're praying for here as we confess our sin is the knowledge of forgiveness. We read Psalm 32, and David's confession. You know that Nathan came to David, and he said to David, "The Lord has forgiven you." Did that mean immediately that all the guilt of David's sin was gone from his consciousness? No, God had forgiven him. All that sin God, already in the Old Testament, viewed as paid in his Son who was to come, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But David still lacked the knowledge and the assurance of that. And so he wrote Psalm 32 and he wrote Psalm 51. Prayers of forgiveness, especially Psalm 51, where he pleads with God to forgive him of his sins. But God had already forgiven. Now David's praying for the knowledge of forgiveness in his own experience. Psalm 86 verse 5 describes God as a God who's ready to forgive. And that describes the constant attitude of God towards his people in Jesus Christ. You think of the prodigal son who had sinned against his father and against heaven. He comes back to his father and his father is ready to forgive. He throws his arms around him and receives him. Forgiveness is there in the heart of God. God doesn't wait to forgive us till we confess. But the confession of sin is to bring into our life, into our experience, the forgiveness that's there in Jesus Christ. But don't think this, well, I'm forgiven, so why pray this petition? Why confess my sins? No, we must not only know our sin, but pray for forgiveness if we are to know the forgiveness of sin. And that brings us to the second point, the importance of forgiving one another. Jesus adds, as we forgive our debtors, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now that cannot mean that we are setting an example in our forgiving others for God to follow in His forgiveness of us. That's not the idea of the comparison here. As though we say to God, God, well, I've forgiven my brother and you see how I did it, now you do that for me. That's impossible. How arrogant and how impertinent to think such a thing. Maybe even you've forgiven somebody, but there's a reluctance and a holding back in your forgiveness. It's coerced. You want God to forgive you? That way it cannot mean that God follows us. And it cannot mean either that here God sets down a condition that we must be inclined to forgive others before we become worthy of forgiveness. That our forgiveness of others is the foundation and the basis for God forgiving us. It cannot mean those things, because then forgiveness would no longer be of grace and free. And so what does it mean? Well, the first thing it means is this, the exact opposite to what we just said. It means this, that our willingness to forgive others is the fruit of God forgiving us. Those forgiven, those who know God's free grace of forgiveness in their life, will forgive others. And the Catechism very carefully explains it that way. We pray that God will forgive us, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. The idea is this, that God has forgiven us, and as He forgives it us, as we know the forgiveness of our sins, as the weight of our sin is removed from our consciousness, the debt forgiven, the bad debt gone, God creates in us this very same attitude of forgiveness towards others. If we really understand our sin, think of how great is God's grace of forgiveness. And when He's forgiven, well, we want, we desire, we have this firm desire in our heart to forgive others. And that means that there'll be a similarity in our forgiveness towards others to God's forgiveness of us. God is ready to forgive. We will be ready to forgive. God forgives unconditionally. We will be ready to forgive unconditionally. God forgives every and all kinds of sin. We will be ready to forgive every and all kinds of sin. God forgives us daily, over and over and over again. We will be ready to forgive till 70 times 7. And that means this, that if we're not ready to forgive, if we don't find in ourselves this readiness to forgive others, then perhaps we need to look here. Have we really confessed our sin and prayed for the forgiving grace of God in our lives? Do we truly understand God's forgiveness of us? You see, what you find so often is division, and division between believers. Division in the church. It's very rare to find a willingness, a real, true, sincere willingness to forgive and to reconcile. And it's because we really haven't confessed and understood the grace of God to us. Too often with sin, we're relationship-focused and self-focused. What has this person done to me? We focus on our hurts rather than the sin before God. Why do we seek the repentance of a brother? Well, it's not because he's hurt me, and it shouldn't be, but it's because he's offended God in his sin. We want justice too often for ourselves, and we're not thinking of the just God. We focus on keeping ourselves clean and pure before men. It wasn't me. I haven't done anything wrong. We want to save face. And we want to put the blame so often on others. We build a case rather than looking at how we will forgive and work to restore. We should have a firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. We become obsessed with evil thoughts toward the offender rather than recognizing our own unwillingness to seek reconciliation and to forgive. Our reasoning too often goes this way. Well, I've done enough. I've put up with this long enough. Now it's on him. It's on her. Rather than again and again being willing to suffer wrong and forgiving one another. Let's remember these things about God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness is accomplished. It's finished. And that means that if you're dealing with another believer who you think has sinned against you, if that's a believer, he's forgiven. God's forgiveness is accomplished. It's finished. And you need to seek reconciliation with that brother so that he can know that he's forgiven. If you truly love him, that's what you want. You want him to be at peace with God. It's not about you. And then remember, God's forgiveness is complete. As we said, every sin, all sorts of sins. Are we ready to forgive every sort of sin that might have been committed? God will forgive every sort of sin. And it's gracious. God comes to us in our sin and forgives while we were yet sinners. And that's got to be the pattern in the Christian life when somebody else has sinned against us. Too often we say, well, it's on them. No, Jesus says this in Matthew 5, verse 23 and 24. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother has aught against thee. Your brother has something against you. Don't leave it with him, but leave there thy gift at the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The onus is on you, if you believe that somebody has sinned against you. The onus is on you. Matthew 18, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. You go to him. You don't talk about it to others. You go to him. The onus is on you. You owe it to your brother if you believe that he sinned against you. And that's because what you owe him is love. You owe him, you have a debt of love to him. Doesn't matter who it is, your neighbor can always hold that up to you. You must love me. You owe that to whoever it is that may have sinned against you. This is important for us in our lives. The scriptures teach us that we ought to examine ourselves and prove ourselves. Is this a firm resolution in your heart to sincerely forgive your neighbor so that there isn't bitterness in your heart, which is the opposite of forgiveness, so that there isn't a grudge in your heart, which is a reluctance to forgive, an unwillingness to forgive? Do you know the forgiveness of your sins and the grace of God in forgiving you? So long as we focus on the sins of others, that's a barrier. That's a barrier to knowing our own sins and our own unworthiness. We stand before God. Forgive us our debts. It's a personal prayer. And so, remember, guilt, grace, gratitude. Yes, I'm a sinner. But God has forgiven me in His Son. And knowing that forgiveness, I show my gratitude with this firm resolution to forgive my neighbor. Amen. Father in heaven, thy grace is great towards us who are undeserving. Impress us with it, so that we may also live with one another, being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Amen. We sing Psalter number 83.